Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 10. In verse 10, the Word of God says, "The thief only comes to steal and to kill and destroy." Young people, you do have an enemy. He's a thief. Your enemy is the devil. He is the enemy of every human being. Some people know it, some people do not. But he is the enemy of every human being. He comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. So he will steal from you. He'll kill you if he can, but God won't let that happen, so you don't have to be afraid. And he comes to try to destroy things. Now, you are able to overcome him because Christ lives inside of you. You have the promises of God. You have the Holy Spirit. You have everything you need in order to be victorious over your enemy. But he does have a desire, and his desire is to steal from you, to destroy things in your life. Now, the thing that he likes to steal perhaps more than anything else is joy. We talked a couple of weeks ago about the joy of the Lord and how that's your strength in Nehemiah 8:10. And it is. And that's why he targets it. But there is a way to keep your joy from being stolen because he's trying to steal your joy. If you understand why joy is stolen, then you will also understand how to protect it. How many people would say, "I want to be miserable when I am older," or "I want to be miserable as a kid. I want to be miserable at school." Or the adults, "I know, I want to be miserable at work." Nobody says that. If they said it, they're nuts. Nobody says that. Nobody wants to be miserable. Satan wants to make us miserable. He wants to steal our joy. And there's a way that he does it. And if I know how he does it, then I know how to protect my joy. Well, the way that it happens, and this is how it happened in the Garden of Eden, which was the first instance of Satan stealing somebody's joy. He does it through self-centeredness. Often we call it self-orientation, but it's really the same thing as self-centeredness. I am the center of my world. The universe revolves around me. Everything is about me. Now, sometimes we don't say openly, "Everything is about me." But in our own thinking, in our responses, it shows up that really is all about me. Let me put it this way. You wanted a cookie and somebody in your house wanted the cookie and they got the cookie. Were you mad about it or were you okay with it? Well, you might have been disappointed, but did you get angry about it? Was there a reaction about it? Was there maybe a little tantrum about it? "Oh, they got the cookie and I wanted the cookie." Well, that's self-centeredness. Why should I be angry that something happened contrary, different than what I wanted? If it makes me angry, then maybe I'm having a problem with self-centeredness. Now, self-centeredness always leads to something. Self-centeredness always produces negativity if I don't get my way. If I do get my way, I'm fine. Because the world is revolving around me. But the moment the world stops revolving around me, and I don't get my way, I'm no longer fine. I become negative in some fashion. The negativity can be seen in anger, or it can be seen in feeling hurt, or it can be in any kind of a negative expression. I become emotional. I start to cry. I start to feel like nobody loves me. I start to feel like I'm not as good, and you think something bad of me. Those are all negativity. There's lots of different forms of negativity. But negativity always comes from self-centeredness, self-orientation. If I have negativity, it will produce self-pity. People start to feel sorry for themselves is one expression of self-pity, but that's not the only expression of self-pity. Sometimes self-pity can be a lot sneakier than feeling sorry for yourself. The key to understanding that is in understanding the word pity. Pity in the Bible, in the original language, is the word elio, and it means mercy. And we may say to ourselves, what's wrong with having mercy? Nothing is wrong with having mercy, but the mercy, like everything else, has to be properly directed. If I have mercy toward my self-centeredness, then I enter into self-pity. No one on earth should have mercy toward their self-centeredness. If I find myself being self-centered, the most important thing I can do at that point is to get rid of that self-centeredness as quickly as possible. Because the self-centeredness is a very destructive thing in my life. It can do a lot of harm. So never be merciful toward your self-centeredness. If you find it, be very harsh toward your self-centeredness. In other words, deal with it quickly. Get rid of it quickly. Don't spare it. Get rid of it quickly. It's doing you a lot of harm. Now, in Genesis 3:7, we see an example of this, the first example that existed. Satan came, he tempted Eve. Eve changed from thinking with God to thinking without God. Thinking without God is called natural viewpoint. It's completely useless. It gets us in trouble all of the time. And when she did that, she started evaluating, judging things by the way that they appeared. And it appeared that Satan's tree, which was the tree of knowledge of good and evil, was a good tree. And so she ate from that tree. Bad results. When she ate from that tree, she couldn't help it. She had to get somebody else to join her. That's how sin works. And when she got somebody else to join her, the only other person to join her was indeed her husband. And so he also ate from that tree. And now they were both in a bad way. And the first thing that happened after that in verse 7 in Genesis 3 was that the eyes of them were open. Now, sometimes people say, well, you should have openness. You should be open. No, only be open to the right things. Sometimes in the world, you may even hear this in school, when people are attacking God, they say, well, be open-minded. Yeah, open like the city dump. That's what my first pastor used to call it. Your brain is open like a dump. You'll accept any old piece of trash in it when you're open in that manner. You're not a dump. You're not a trash bin. You don't open yourself up to trash. You stay closed off to that. And so, don't be open to the things of the world. Only be open to the things of God. Why should I be open to my enemy? My enemy is a thief and a killer and a destroyer. Why in the world would I be open to him? Don't let anybody ever tell you, you gotta be open-minded. Baloney! Be open to God, be closed to the devil. As simple as that. The eyes of them were opened, and all of a sudden they were self-centered, self-conscious. They were aware of their own condition, but because they were not thinking with the mind of God, with the thoughts of God, they didn't know how to interpret or what it meant that they were naked. And they saw they were naked and they thought, oh my God, we're naked. This is terrible. And they took fig leaves, which are fairly large leaves, and they sewed them together and made themselves a covering. That would be fine if it were not for the fact that their problem was not that they were naked. So they identified something as a problem that was not a problem. And they came up with a solution to something that was not a problem. Well, that didn't do them any good. You see, being self-centered does that. It comes up with problems that are not problems, and it comes up with solutions to problems that are not problems. And it really kind of spirals into a bad place. In verse 10, after God came looking for them, they hid themselves. They actually hid themselves from God. That's what happens when a person is negative. They start to hide themselves from God. When a person lives in self-pity, when they are merciful to wrong things in their life, then they start to hide themselves from God. You ever notice that maybe at this point of your lives you haven't seen much of this, but when you get a little bit older and a little bit more experience in your life, you will see this from time to time. And hopefully it will not affect you, but it does affect some people. When people start to live in sin, if they are Christians, they'll try to withdraw from God because now they are self-centered. They are self-conscious. They don't want God to see their sin. And so they start to withdraw from God, move away from it. God is the solution to sin. But if a person is negative, then they will think that God is going to beat them up. God isn't going to beat you up. God is going to help you. And so God is the solution to things like sin. But no, they didn't get that. They were negative, and it came out of being self-centered, and in that negativity, they hid from God. There's a reason why it happens. They had an awareness of God, and they had an awareness of a problem. Now, in their case, the problem was not actually a problem at all, but they thought it was a problem. And so they had these two things that they were aware of at the same time that did not work together. That can happen. A person can have the Word of God in their understanding, and yet at the same time, they can have things that are not of God in their understanding. Let me give you an example. A person may know that certain things are right with God, but they may be tempted to move away from those things. If a person is in sin, they know what the truth is, but they don't necessarily want the truth because they are lusting after something. That is what the Bible calls a double mind. You have two thoughts in your mind at the same time. It's a double mind. Well, the Bible says that a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways in James 1:8. When this happens, that I become self-centered and then self-oriented, I enter into negativity and I get into this self-pity thing, I become double-minded and now I'm completely unstable. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. They became very unstable. To hide from God is the perfect picture of an unstable person. It's like saying, I know this is where I will have help. I know this is where I find my solutions, and so I run away from it. That's unstable. There's no stable or good solution for someone who is unstable. It doesn't mean the solution doesn't exist. It does exist. But it's not present for that person because that person has these two thoughts that are warring against each other and they're producing instability in that person's life. What they need to do is get rid of the wrong thoughts. If I maintain these wrong thoughts, this self-pity, then I go into a spiral with it. In Jeremiah 15:18, why is my pain perpetual? In other words, it continues all the time. I'm always in pain. Why is that? And my wound is incurable. There's no solution. There's no healing for my hurt. And my pain continues and I can't heal it. Why is that? Well, Isaiah tells us why that is in chapter 1 and verse 5. He says, your head is sick and your heart is faint. Well, this is really great. If I have God's mind and my own mind, I have a brilliant mind and I have a sick mind at the same time. That's very unstable. You have wounds because you are thinking with a sick head. You can't find healing if you are thinking with a sick head. Your head is sick and your heart is faint. In other words, your frame of reference will not hold up. And then he says, from the soles of your foot to the head, there is no soundness in it, no good thinking, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Putrefying sores are those disgusting kind of sores, the kind of gross things are oozing out of them. They don't smell too good. I mean, they're nasty sores. And then he continues, they have not been closed up or bound up or soothed with ointment. Why? Sick head, faint heart. There's the problem. When a person becomes self-centered, they have a sick head and a faint heart. Well, how far is that going to get you in life, a sick head and a faint heart? It's much better for us to have the mind of Christ, which is what the Bible offers us. God gives us His mind. Well, how do I get out of this place of self-pity produced by negativity, produced by self-centeredness, which produces this sick head and this faint heart and no ability for any kind of healing? How do I get out of there? There is a way. A person feels self-pity for one basic reason. A person is negative for one basic reason. They are not thankful. Unthankful people are those people who will become negative. And you may say to yourself, well, this situation is difficult. Why should I be thankful? Because no matter how difficult that situation is, the outcome will be magnificent. If I go to work every day and I make a very large amount of money working, I'm thankful for my job, albeit I may not always feel like getting up in the morning and going to work. But I'm thankful for my job because I know the outcome, the result of going to work is going to be something that I'm very happy about, that is very beneficial to me. Well, it's like that. If something bad happens, I can still be thankful because I know the result of what seems bad will be very beneficial to me. Well, very beneficial is not a miserable thing. Very beneficial is a very happy thing. But the Bible promises in Romans 8:28 and 2 Corinthians 4:15 that it will be very beneficial for me. And so in everything, it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we give thanks for this is the will of God. Be thankful for everything. Oh, but it's hard. Be thankful. The outcome is fantastic. It's hard, but it's an opportunity. You're in a process. You're getting something as a result of this that's very valuable. Be thankful for it. You're getting riches beyond measure in heaven. Be very thankful for it. Your character being developed. Be very thankful for it. You don't want to be a wimp. Sometimes God brings things into our lives just to cause us to grow up. But sometimes people don't want to grow up. They want to be like children. They want to be wimpy. They want to feel sorry for themselves. Well, you know what? That person gets nowhere. It's like in the military. Can you imagine a soldier who's a wimp? Wimpy soldiers are not good soldiers. Wimpy soldiers get shot. Now, you don't need to be a wimp, but how do I not be a wimp? Well, that takes a process. God builds character in me. And when God builds character in me, I grow up, I mature, I become a proper person, I learn how to make correct decisions, and I also learn how not to be wimpy and self-pity and selfish and things like that. And to boot, in heaven I get very, very rich. Well, remember, you may be on earth even 100 years maybe. But you're going to end up in heaven one way or the other if you are saved. And the rest of eternity, which never ends, is going to be in heaven for the Christian. And so you want to be very rich in heaven because that lasts for eternity, and that comes through certain things that may challenge you. Be thankful for them. That's the will of God. Be thankful for them. They're going to benefit you immensely. James 5:13 says, is any among you afflicted? Do you have a problem? Then pray. So he says, let him pray. If you have a problem, pray. Why should I pray? Because God gives solutions when I pray. God helps me when I pray. God gives wisdom when we pray. God shows us what to do and gives us the things we need when we pray. So he says, anybody got a problem? Pray, and you will find your solution if you pray. In Romans 12:2, it says, don't be conformed to this world, and remember, Satan is the god of this world system, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, how do I get my mind renewed? In other words, how am I refreshed in my thinking? How do I change my thoughts? You change them by the word of God. You get the word of God, and that renews your mind. When you have a renewed mind, you have the mind of Christ. Well, the mind of Christ understands everything. The mind of Christ gets it. The mind of Christ sees the positive outcome before the positive outcome arrives. The mind of Christ is not worried or nervous or anxious or afraid. The mind of Christ has complete peace because the mind of Christ knows the character of God and how it's going to work out in the end. In other words, you got a problem? Don't act like the world acts. Think with the Word of God. And it will be a solution to your problem. If things are difficult, in Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come unto me, all of you who labor and have heavy burdens. You ever feel like your burden is heavy? Everybody feels like that from time to time. If you ever feel like your burden is heavy and like you are tired and like you are working very hard and it's going nowhere, Jesus says, come unto me and I will give you rest. I come to Jesus and Jesus gives me rest. Simple as that. I come to Jesus and Jesus gives me rest. Then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Now, sometimes people picture this, and they picture a yoke like you use with an ox. If you take two oxen and you want them to work together, you put this wooden yoke on them. It's kind of like a thing that goes around both of their necks, and it's connected, and it keeps them working together. And people think that's what he means. That's not what he means. That's not the only kind of yoke that exists. In the Bible, yoke was something different than that. In Jesus' day, a yoke was a scarf. And you'd put it around your neck, and it showed that you were a student.